This morning, I just want to share with you a personal story to kind of illustrate what I'm going to share with you today. I have kind of a love-hate relationship with lawn mowing. I like to get out there. It's fun to get out there. It's fun to see progress and make changes and all that sort of thing. But it becomes, a burden, especially if you don't have all the stuff that you need or some particular problem with machinery and that sort of thing. So about 5 or 6 years, this happens 4 years ago before the stroke issues. And so now Johnny and Sean and Kip take care of most of the yard, so I don't have to do this anymore. But it just seemed like every lawnmower I bought would break in a year or two. And so my neighbors kept saying, you need to get the granddaddy of the lawnmowers. You know, if you get you this big, nice lawnmower, everything will take care of itself. So I bit the bullet, did that. This year, that summer, I did that in about April. This is going to have clean sailing because I've got all the great ride equipment. Didn't go 5 hours. Broke down, had to go to the dealer. I'm trying to talk to the national company, the headquarters. You have the warranty. All the dealer's saying the warranty's no good, and the all that kind of stuff. So basically, we battled back and forth the whole summer. Finally, they bring my lawnmower back and have had to pay people to do the lawn during the summer, various kinds of things. And so I'm glad at least that it's over, it's back. I'll be set up for next year. About two weeks after that, the company calls and says, Mr. McElroy, we have great news. Your lawnmower's fixed and we're going to bring it to you on Friday. And I said, well, that's really good, but you already brought it to me. And she said, not possible. I'm sitting here looking at it right now. And I wanted to say, well, bring it on, you know. The way this first one's going, I could use a backup, so go on from there. So she says, no, we wind up, I'm on the phone for like 20 or 30 minutes outside with my cell phone, trying to read numbers off this machine. Finally, she starts to come to the conclusion that, you know, we're talking about two different mowers. And so she does say, though, there's still the issue of the $387 bill on the mower we have. I said, well, that's not my mower. And she said, well, you are the owner of record. And I said, the only reason I'm the owner of record is because y'all put it in the computer wrong. And she said, well, we're going to send you a bill. If you don't pay in 30 days, we'll turn it over to collections. So 30 days later, I'm sitting in a lawyer's office. You know, this thing becomes terribly, just a lot of trouble. Ultimately, it finally got resolved. And the thing that I kept thinking the whole time was, I just wanted to mow the lawn. I didn't want to battle with the headquarters. I didn't want to battle with the local people. I didn't want to have to do all these kind of things. I didn't want this to get so totally out of hand. And the reason that I share it with you today is because I think it's a good example of what happens sometimes with the possessions that we have in this life. Our possessions can wind up taking so much and using up so much of the life that we had. You may have heard him say this as well. James Dobson was rather famous for saying that everything you own complicates your life. And you know, when you think about that, there's really a lot of truth there. You have to purchase it, you have to maintain it, you have to protect it, you have to insure it, you have to maintain it, you have to store it, you have to do all of these things to make sure that your possessions are cared for, and then you multiply that by not just lawnmowers, but cars and houses and various kinds of other things. And so notwithstanding relationships or health or any of those kinds of stressors in life, the possessions that we have can and oftentimes do create a tremendous amount of stress and pressure for us in this life. And I'm thinking of that in terms of how do possessions impact our victorious living? I don't know about you, but that's not the way I want to live. I don't want to live stressed out about these things. Some of them have to be dealt with. And so how do you live in the world where all of those things are important and have to be managed? Jesus had a lot to say about possessions. The Bible has a lot to say about possessions. And this morning I'd like for us to look over at Luke chapter 16. It's the story of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Some people call it, or I've already called it a parable. It may be just an illustrative story. It's kind of complex. I think Jesus, and one of the things that I want you to keep in mind as we go through it is, just because Jesus is telling us his story, I don't know that he's necessarily saying to us every item in this is exactly as it is or exactly how it's going to be, and I'll point that out as we go through the story. We'll start in verse 19. This is Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table, willing to have only the crumbs. That would have been plenty. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. That's the highlight of his life, is why it's here. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." Imagine being in that place where just one drip of water from someone's finger would be cooling and would provide some relief. This section is what I'm talking about in taking things literally. I think Jesus is telling a story here, and I don't think that he means to say to us when we're in a purgatory, we can look and see Abraham on the other side and actually have conversations back and forth. And I hear from time to time people say, well, it says right here in the Bible, we'll be able to talk to Abraham. And I'm not sure that that's what Jesus means here. I think he's just illustrating this for us and giving us an idea of what this situation is certainly like. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." These two guys, the rich man and Lazarus, lived on opposite ends of the spectrum. And last week we looked at the publican and the Pharisee, and that was a story of extremes. It's a story of extreme contrast. And typically that's what Jesus does with stories and parables. But this is in terms of possession. These guys are as far apart as you can get on the wealth continuum. The Bible school teacher, I've shared this with you many times, Bible school teacher teaches this little story, and she says to the children in her class, "Who do you want to be? You want to be the rich man, or you want to be Lazarus?" And the little boy says, "Well, I want to live like the rich man and die like Lazarus." I think there's probably a lot to that, because if we really look at what we're trying to do, sometimes that's the feeling that you get. You know, I want to live it up. I want to be happy. I want to have possessions. I want to have the things that make you happy. I want to have the things that people look at me and say that person is successful, or whatever those things mean in our world. But then when judgment comes, when the end of my life comes, I want to be a good guy. And basically what we're trying to do is put one foot in both places. And sometimes people who are frustrated about not being able to achieve victorious living have to go back and look where their feet are. If you got your feet in two places, very much has an impact on the way you live and the way you work. Do our possessions here prepare us for life there? Certainly there are times when we share them. Certainly there are times when we bless other people through the things that we're given. So we can see times when that happens. But there's also all of those other times when our possessions can diminish us, when they make us arrogant, when they make us just a little bit greedy, when they make us a little bit demanding, when they make us protective, when they make us want to make sure that we keep all of our stuff, no matter what that might mean to somebody else. My wife loves those house hunters. We watched House Hunters last night. A couple of house hunters. And it's okay. It's fine as a show. But as I mentioned before, there's a kind of an arrogance about the people on there. It's like, I want this. I want it to be grand. And various kinds of things. We had some good friends in Houston, and they were very new Christians and being transferred to San Antonio. And she kept saying, you know, if I can just have a house with two living areas, I'll be content. And I know there were a lot of people who would say, you know, I have a whole lot less than that, and I've managed to be content. Our possessions open the door for Satan. Satan comes in through the things that we own, through the things that we value, for the things that we'll sweat for the things that we'll sacrifice for. And he sees very quickly and very easily the things that have great importance to us, and he can use those things to move right into our heart. Our possessions wear us down. If you look at Luke chapter 8, Jesus has told them the story of the parable of the sower. And later on, he goes back, and for the disciples' benefit, he explains the details of that parable, that story. And we find in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear. This is the third group. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life worries, riches, and pleasure. And they do not mature. Our worries and our riches and our self-indulgence becomes more powerful than our spiritual pursuits. And that's a critical part of victorious living. Satan's constantly using those things to distract us. Even if he can't defeat us, if he can repeatedly distract us and divert us and keep us focused on the things of this life and how those things are going and how we're going to do to protect those things, and if he can get us really caught up in that, we don't have nearly the energy left over to deal with the spiritual things that are really going to bring us happiness and contentment. Jesus wants us to know, he wanted his people to know, that possessions are not what life is about. You may remember in Luke chapter 12, the man comes and wants Jesus to make a judgment between he and his brother. He thinks his brother is being selfish in the inheritance. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, then he said to them, this is Jesus talking here, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. That's not what life is. And then Jesus goes on to tell the parable of the rich man who was just going to build bigger barns. Now, I know that if we were just having a personal discussion, you would probably say, yeah, but I need stuff. Yeah, we do need stuff. There's stuff that we, you know, you need a car. You need this, you need that. And we sometimes go through the debate of, do I really need this? And some maybe voices come along and say, you know, become a hermit and give all this stuff away and take a vow of poverty and those kind of things. And that's really not a solution. The solution, of course, is balance. But here's the tough part. It's a very subjective balance. Somebody comes to you and says, would you give your life for the Lord? And we can say, yeah, I would. But that doesn't mean very much until we've really been placed in a place, be put into place where that decision had to be made. We can say all day. And with our possessions, we can do the same thing. We can develop this attitude of, oh, they're not important to me. That's okay. Just whatever, I've got it all together. I've got it balanced. But yet, what do they really say about us? And what are the people around us starting to feel? This is diametrically opposed to our society. Our society says possession, 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 possession. It's important. It's value. Even if you came along and said, you know, I just don't care about having all that stuff. There's then these voices that whisper to you, but that's how you prove how important you are. That's how you prove how successful you are. That's how you prove that you really have the skills to compete in this world. And so there's all kinds of things that lead us back to, I want to have more stuff. But life doesn't consist of possessions. Now, we know that. We know that. But it's hard to make that really work. I've shared the story a number of times about the bird who doesn't want to hunt for worms. And so the bird just goes to the worm merchant, as if there were one, and says, what do you charge for a worm? And the merchant says, well, it's one feather. He's got a lot of feathers. So he takes a feather, gives it to the guy, and gets his meal. And he's doing his own life of self-pleasure. Until the day comes when he can't fly anymore. Because he's given up too many feathers. And that's exactly the way Satan approaches us. Oh, you don't have to lay it all down. You don't have to give it all up. You don't have to make this terrible kind of sacrifice that some people might be talking to you about. You can keep all these things, and you can manage all this thing. It'll be okay. And often it is. Often we come to the place where we're able to manage our possessions. But all of us know that that not only is a challenge, but sometimes it gets away from us. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, Paul there is instructing Timothy to teach about material possessions. And he advises putting those aside so that we may take hold of the life that is truly life. Well, I think that if we're using the lingo that we're using right now, we could easily say that we could take hold of the life that is the victorious life. There's a life that's all caught up in what people think is right. There's a life that's all caught up in the competition to get ahead in this world. There's a life that really emphasizes the amount of possessions and how great they are. And that's being contrasted here, not only in the story Jesus is telling, but this teaching that Paul is giving to Timothy. It's being contrasted by saying there's a real life. There's a true life. There's a victorious life, and that life is not wrapped up in possessions. What's that life wrapped up in? People, and loving, and caring, and sharing, and spending your life on the things that really do matter, and the things that really are important. Luke 12, we looked at a passage for there earlier when Jesus said, be on your guard. You know, life does not consist in your possessions. But if you continue to look at Luke chapter 12, as you read through there, Jesus says in verse 2 of 12, therefore I tell you, do not worry. And some of you may be thinking, well, that's just what I was doing. You know, what am I going to do without all this? I need this. I may not need it today, but I've stored it up for a rainy day. I have maybe other opportunities down the road. If I were to make myself vulnerable by doing something with these possessions, then I would have to worry. And then Jesus goes on, and you're familiar with what he says in Matthew and what he says here in Luke. He talks about the fact that even the birds are taken care of by God. God takes care of them. Even if you wanted to grow an extra foot, you couldn't do that. It's impossible. It only happens through God. And if God takes care of the birds of the field, the flowers of the field, how much more is he going to take care of you? And then he gives our instruction. In Luke chapter 12, verse 31, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Kingdom first, possessions second. Now, be careful, because the Bible can be very extreme at times. You're familiar with that verse that says, if we have food and raiment, let us be content. Probably not many of us that would be content with just food and raiment. We need and say that we want more than that. But God leads us to the place where he says, if you'll trust me, I'll take care of this. And the beauty of that is you don't have to spend all of your time being stressed about all these things, lawnmowers and everything else that aren't falling into place for you. You can function in spiritual preparation. Seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. Let's go back to the original story to conclude. If we go back to verse 27 of Luke chapter 16, the rich man wants a special favor. He answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment. The guy says, if I can't get out of here, I want the people that I care about not to be here. Send Lazarus back to talk to them. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. They have teachers. They have the Torah. They know all this information. And then the guy says in verse 30, no, Father, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. You think it's a coincidence that the guy in this story is named Lazarus and the guy who rises from the dead is named Lazarus? What happens when Lazarus rises from the dead? Do all the spiritual people, the worldly spiritual people, gather together and say, okay, we found the Messiah? They plan to do two things. They plan to re-kill Lazarus. Can you imagine the arrogance? God just brought him out of the cemetery. And they're like, we can't have this guy running around here. We're going to kill him again. And they're going to kill Jesus as well. Why? They're not going to give up their stuff. They've worked long and hard to put themselves in a position where they control the stuff. And it's going to stay with them. It was okay to kill the Son of God. They rationalize that in their heads. And they miss this incredible opportunity. I think the year was 1990. There was a wildfire burning not too far from our house, and the sheriff's deputies came into our neighborhood and said, they gotta leave. You gotta go. We need you out of here within the next 15 minutes. Well, what do you take with you? You got 15 minutes, you know. You got the two kids, and what do you take next? I took what my wife took. She said, well, we're getting the important documents and a couple of photos off the hall. And you drive away and you don't know whether you'll see your house again or not. We didn't really have any place to go, so we went up to the church building. There were people already at the fellowship building, a couple of families there that lived relatively close to us. And Over the next hour or so, a couple other families came. Then some families from the community came. And then there were some people from church who came who weren't in the fire. They just wanted to visit with everybody. And it wound up being about 100 people. People brought stuff to eat and various kinds of things. Years later, my kids would say, "When's there going to be another fire?" Yeah. It's like a big lock-in. You know, we stayed all night long. And I really was appreciative of the fact that we all spent a real nice fellowship night when we could have spent it really worried about what was going to be the situation. When we drove in our neighborhood the next day, the first house that we passed was an empty lot. The house had burned to the ground. So we didn't really know. But when we ran on the curb, everything was fine for us. We had neighbors that had lost outbuildings and various kinds of things. What do you take with you? Well, you grab the people and you grab the memories of those people. All that other stuff just isn't as big a deal as it could have been. It's all about, and you see this after every tornado, you know, all the place is gone, but everybody's okay, and that's really all that matters. And Satan loves to divert us from that. He loves to divert us. He loves to make us believe that the mortgage, the job, the this, the that, is the most important thing. Spend all your time focusing on that. Because he knows that we miss out on what's really important. When we lay down our possessions and we address the life that's truly life. Would you pray with me? Dear God, our Father in heaven, we know that you have our best in mind. We know that when you tell us things, you're telling us things that are going to make us happier. And Father, we know that you're telling us things that are going to make us better prepared to cross that boundary and live with you in the world beyond. Father, we so much want to be there. We want to go there. Help us to keep that in focus. Give us the strength to make those choices. Give us the resources to help us. Give us the support of others that encourage us across that process. Father, help us to keep you paramount in our lives so that that great day can come and we can be reunited with you and all those that we love so much. Father, we pray this through your precious Son. Amen.